I have been preaching a series of sermons on the way of the cross. We've looked at that from several different angles. And today we want to continue that. This is the last sermon I'm preaching in this series on the cross. I have one more sermon that is related to the cross, and I hope to bring that to you the next time, the Lord willing. The scripture I want to use today as a basis for what I want to share with you is taken from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Verses 24 and 25. If you'd like to turn to that in your Bibles or in a pew Bible, I will read it for you and you can follow along. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Now, much of what I'm going to say to you today, I know you've heard before, and I'm sure that most of you firmly believe what I will share with you, but it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves from time to time as well. So far in this series, I have told you that the way of the cross is a way of surrender, a way of sacrifice, a way of self-denial, a way of service, and a way of strength. Today, let's look at the cross in light of the great salvation that Jesus brought forth as a result of the cross. There's a passage in Hebrews that talks about the great salvation, and it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So we want to talk about that a little bit today and think about what makes this salvation so great. In the beginning, on the day that Adam and Eve sinned, our Heavenly Father began to formulate a plan whereby mankind could be restored back to fellowship with God. The completion of that plan took many years, and it involved calling a people through whom the answer or through whom that would all come about. And God sent his own Son into the world, as you know, to be the Savior, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross, then, is at the very center of God's plan of salvation, because on that cross the price was fully paid, and in order to make salvation possible for everyone, Jesus died for us. In other words, so that we might live unto him. There's a little chorus that sums up what took place on the cross, and it goes like this. I think I've noted this to you before. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. We sang that together, didn't we? Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. That sort of sums up the meaning of salvation. Today I want us to look together at this great salvation that Christ provided for us when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. I'm sure you remember the words that Jesus spoke while he hung there on that cross. Those words have come to be known as the seven last words of Jesus. And I remember years ago we used to have Good Friday services, and they were held from 12 noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, approximately the time that Jesus was on the cross. And the different preachers that participated preached on the various words that I'm talking about. I want to emphasize today one of those phrases. When Jesus said, as he hung there on the cross, as he was dying, and he spoke out, he said, "It is finished." Now, what did Jesus mean by that? I believe he meant that God's plan was completed. Everything that was needed, that made it possible for us to be reconciled, was finished. It was completed. So because God did His part, then it was up to every person to decide what to do about it. But let's think more about this great salvation, this salvation, and why it is so great. In the first place, we are told that salvation is a gift from God. And we in no way can do anything at all to earn it, to merit it, or to make it seem like we're paying for it. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." What that tells us is that salvation was God's idea, and He is the one that formulated the plan to make it possible. And He also did everything that it was necessary to make it happen. The question some might ask is, why? Why did He do it? What was His motivation? Why did God go to all this trouble in the first place? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. We've all heard that scripture many, many times, and probably committed it to memory. It talks to us, it speaks to us about the meaning of salvation. It tells us that it is because of God's great love for us that He reached down to offer us a hand up. If He had not taken the initiative, if the Lord had not taken the first step, we would still be in our sins. We would have no hope today. Now, many people simply cannot understand that kind of love. That kind of love that would motivate someone to do something like that. But it was His love that prompted God to come to us and enable us to come back to Him, to return to Him, to make a way for us to be with Him. Today, we enter into that salvation because of that God took the first step toward us. He entered into that arena of human life in order to demonstrate His love, to show us. He didn't just talk about it. He just didn't tell us that He loved us, but He showed us that He loved us when He sent His Son Jesus to us. When He made a way for us in order to demonstrate that love, He made a way for us where there seemed to be no way, no chance, no possibility that it could ever happen. And He offers the gift of salvation to every person because He loves each one equally. Now we must think about the right response to that gift. What do we do because God has offered us such a wonderful gift? Well, it would be very insensitive, wouldn't it, if somebody came up to you and offered you a gift of some kind and you said, "No, no thanks, I don't want it. I don't want it. Take it away." Well, I'm sure there would be some gifts that we might feel that way about. But supposing it was just a wonderful gift that somebody wanted to give to you, and we just refused it. Well, we wouldn't be thinking about the person who gave us the gift, would we? We wouldn't be thinking about that person's feelings or how it affected them. We'd be thinking about our response only. But it was God's love that prompted Him to come to us. And it was God's love that prompted Him to offer us this gift. Now, it is a gift, and it has to be received. It has to be taken and received by every person to whom it is offered. The proper response then would not be, "No, no thanks, I don't want it, I don't need it, I don't care about it, keep it for yourself." The proper response would be to receive that gift graciously and to thank the one who offered it. The same is true when we think about the gift that God has offered to all people, to all mankind, when He offered us the gift of salvation. So many people reject the gift, even though the reason for offering it comes out of the purest of motives. It is hard for some people to believe that anyone would ever do such a thing for them. And yet it is true. He has done it. And He's done it for you. He's done it for me. And He's done it for all people everywhere. The real tragedy, however, is that when people refuse this gift, they are going to miss out on so much. For one thing, they miss out on having their relationship with their Heavenly Father restored. You know, there's nothing really as tragic in this life as broken relationships. Husbands, wives, friends to friends, neighbors to neighbors, people to people, whatever it might be. When a relationship is broken, it causes many problems. And when that relationship that we had with our Heavenly Father was broken apart, it caused many problems as well. The primary reason that God created mankind was so that He could have a relationship with the highest part of His creation. People, men and women, boys and girls. We also know that our first parents messed that arrangement up. But at that point, He could have crossed us off. He could have just taken out His eraser and erased it all and given up on it. But He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He could have saved Himself a lot of bother if He had done that. But He chose a different path. As I said earlier, He formulated a plan to make restoration possible. Frankly, my friends, I don't see how people live without desiring and having that relationship with their Heavenly Father. But many do. For some, it is an act of rebellion. They don't want to humble themselves for any reason. For others, it is a matter of neglect. They are so caught up with living their lives in the present world that they never get around to thinking about their spiritual needs. Whatever the reason for this rejection, it is always tragic. We know that it is our Heavenly Father's desire, it is His desire that we should all come to Him. But He's given us a choice. He says it's up to us. It's up to you. It's up to me. You've probably heard someone say, I don't see how a loving God could send anyone to hell. Ever heard that? Well, of course, we know He doesn't do that. But He does allow everyone the freedom to choose their own destiny. What we do about God's gift, what we do about Jesus the Christ, is the most important issue, most important question of life. Another reason why this salvation is so great is that it affords us with a resolution, an answer to the problem of sin. Sin is a great big problem, and it affects all of us, including the world we live in. Paul wrote, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All, he said, all have sinned. That includes every single person. That includes you and me. The worst part of it is that not only does this affect people's lives, it taints everything in the world. Even creation itself is affected. Moreover, because God is a holy, righteous, just God, He simply cannot close His eyes to sin. So He had to do something to change the equation. And this He did by sending His Son into the world to make it possible for us to deal with this problem of sin in our lives. We would never have been able to overcome the problem of sin in our lives without Jesus' help. In the process, when Jesus died on the cross, He won a tremendous victory for all of us over the devil, even death, and the latter of which was a consequence of sin. Now we can have all of our sins forgiven and overcome even our bent towards sinning, that tendency that we all have to want to sin. Once sin stood in the way of being reconciled to our Heavenly Father, but no more. You know, that wonderful parable that Jesus told, and it's one of my favorites, about the prodigal son, shows to us what is possible, what is now possible because of Jesus. The prodigal can return home and will be greeted with open arms. God is waiting for all of His children, every single one, to come back to Him. And He will be waiting there when they come with open arms. Now we can have our sins forgiven, and we can overcome that tendency, as I said before, to have that, to want to sin. The prodigal son is in us a little bit, all of us. Jesus said, "There's a great joy in heaven every time a sinner repents and comes home to the Father." What a relief to know that we can have that penalty and that burden lifted off of our lives, that burden and penalty of sin. I've told you before that spiritually speaking, many people seem to go around carrying something like a backpack. And that is filled with sins and grief over those sins. It may even affect Christians because we realize that we are forgiven and we have been set free, yet we continue to sin. It's so encouraging to know that we can lay down these backpacks and confess our sins. And when we do, God is just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we will never be perfect in this life. None of us. We will never be perfect in this life. But we are being formed more and more all the time into the image of Jesus Christ. And someday, we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And that brings us to the last reason why this salvation is so great. We have this promise from God's Word that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. A recent ad appeared on television, put there by an anti-religion crowd, and it said in effect, we are not afraid to go to hell. Of course, they have not really thought that through, I don't think, and I don't believe they have any understanding what that will be like. But the question is that many people want the question that many people wonder about is, what will happen to me when I die? Jesus knew that that was great concern for people, and He had a lot to say about it, and He said what He said offers great hope to all of us. In the 10th chapter of John, on the occasion of raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and commit their lives to Him will live on even after physical death. That is so very comforting to know, both for ourselves and for our loved ones who have gone ahead of us. I've had many funerals in my ministry, during my ministry, and it's amazing to see the various ways that people handle that, the way people go through it. But it is always comforting to know when people have that hope in their hearts because they know Jesus and they have Him in their lives and they know where they are going and they know who they are going to be with. It's so much better than those who have no hope whatsoever. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." Just think about that for a moment, my friends. Think about our Savior and Lord preparing a place for us in heaven. Have you ever wondered what your place will look like? Have you ever wondered what it will be like to have a place to go there? Whatever it turns out to be, the best part is that we will see Jesus and that we will be in the Lord's presence continually. Finally, in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I believe that Jesus was looking ahead at the time he would institute the Lord's Supper. He was looking ahead to the cross and what was about to happen in his life. And as he did think about his death on the cross, he left us this wonderful memorial. Every time we partake of the bread and the cup, we not only commemorate his sacrifice, but we partake of that eternal life that he made possible, and which will come to full fruition on the last day. In other words, eternal life begins now. That is what makes this salvation so great, and it is what makes the cross so important to our ongoing relationship with the Lord. In light of all of this that I have said today, that I have told you this morning, what can we say besides, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to thank you. We know that many in this day and age look and think lightly about the cross. And Father, that they don't see any reason for it. They don't have any desire to understand it. And they reject it in some ways. But Father, we know that the way of the cross leads home, leads us to you, leads us to a wonderful life in you and through you, and helps us, Father, to walk in that life each and every day. So we ask, Father, that you'll help us to keep that before us at all times. Help us to remember that Jesus did die on that cross, and it's because of the cross that we have forgiveness of sins, we have new life with you, we have a daily relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we give you thanks for every part of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.